What would you do if you won $500 million? It's a fun question to think about, isn't it? What would you do if you had $500 million? Now, a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, the Powerball jackpot was well over $500 million. And that led to some really fun discussions at my house. We just started saying, you know, what would we do if we had over $500 million? I actually did the math, and if you took the monthly payout, your monthly payout would be slightly over $1 million. So maybe a better way of phrasing is, what would you do if your salary was $1 million a month? Panic? I don't know. Like, we had some fun talk. We said, oh, we could travel. We talked about all these places we would go. Maybe we would just buy a cruise ship and live on it. We talked about maybe some of the gifts that we would give our family and some of our friends. Like, oh, if we had $1 million a month, we would do this for our parents. They're here this morning, so I'm going to say it was for them. And we would do this for our son and for our nieces. And like, we'd give gifts. There was talk of maybe buying a helicopter. It's really fun to think of. If I had $1 million each month, what would I do with it? And then the problem was, we woke up the morning after the lottery pool and found out that, lo and behold, we didn't have $1 million a month to spend. But it was kind of fun to talk about. Now, kind of a little more down to earth along that same discussion line, a few months ago, we sat down, Allison and I sat down with a financial planner. We were doing some life insurance stuff, you know, trying to be good adults and make plans to take care of our son if something were to happen to us. And our this guy that we were meeting with said, well, what are your retirement goals? And, you know, we had never really thought about it. We're not quite thinking that far down the line, I guess. He said, well, what are your retirement goals? And so he went on to give us some quite exotic ideas he's heard from people over the years. He said, well, I've talked to people who said, oh, when we retire, we want to travel the world. We're going to move to an island. We're going to Hawaii for retirement. And I thought, I never really thought about what do I want to do in retirement. And then he said, well, when do you want to retire? And I said, I don't know. He's this week, next week, I don't know. So we had some interest. It was interesting just talking to him, hearing some people's ideas of when they want to retire and what they want to do to retire. But the basic line of thought kind of in both of these situations is, what do I need to do now for myself to have a better future? What do I have to do now to provide for myself in the future? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with planning ahead. And we've talked about this before. You guys know I love planning. In fact, here in a few weeks, there's several of us that are going down to Tennessee for a prayer conference. And I'm going to be leaving with a crew Wednesday afternoon. And the plan is to drive until who knows when, and we'll just find a hotel somewhere, spend the night, and finish the drive Thursday morning, which goes against everything I do. I love to plan. So this will be a fun outside-the-box experience for me. We're just going to drive till we find a hotel somewhere. Right. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead, and we've talked about it before, there's nothing wrong with having resources, but what I want to talk about this morning is our focus. Because in both of these situations I explained where I had fun thinking about what I could or would do, the focus was very inward. It was very stuck in myself. A few months ago we used a Latin word, incurvitas, being curved in looking at ourselves. Is this the way that God intended for us to live? And I think we all know the answer is no. God has called us to live outward. And when we lose sight of God's calling to live outward because we're looking in, we begin to get stuck in ourselves. In this whole series, we've talked about what does it mean to be stuck in different areas of life. And today we're going to talk about what does it mean to be stuck in ourselves. And when we're stuck, we're not moving forward into the calling that God has for us. God calls us to live outwardly. God calls us to look to the needs of others. Last week, we talked about living in faith. How do we get unstuck and we move forward in faith? And we talked about that God has a calling for each of us. And when we're stuck, when we're focused on ourselves, we're not moving forward into that calling. So what I want to do today is I want to look at a larger section of Scripture. Typically, we look at a story each week. This week, we're going to look at five stories. So we'll be here for about 6 or 7 hours, I think. But we're going to look at five stories that really work together into one cohesive thought. So we're going to go through them pretty quickly so that we're not here for 6 hours. And we're going to start at Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And it starts with a perfect example of what it looks like to be stuck in ourselves. So Luke 18, verse 18 starts off and it says, "A certain ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, how then can anyone be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. This is the first of the five stories today. A rich leader comes to Jesus with a question. And as we look at this story, we find out that this rich leader has everything that he needs, and he has everything that he could want in this life. He says he's a rich leader. He's wealthy. He can buy anything he desires. We also know that he's a leader, which means he has power and he has influence. Here's a guy who has everything he could possibly want in this life. Wealth, power, influence. And he comes to Jesus with this seemingly good question. His question is, how can I get ready? How can I get set for eternity? It sounds like a very spiritual question. Jesus, eternal life. How can I make sure I'm living right now to have eternal life with you? But we see his heart and his real focus is on himself. He has everything he wants in this life. Jesus, how can I make sure I have everything I need and want in my next life? And he starts the conversation off by calling Jesus a good teacher, which leads to an interesting exchange. He says, oh, good teacher, I have this question for you. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And it leads us to a question that we're going to bring up several times today, the question that we have to ask ourselves, and the question that was being addressed to this man is, who is Jesus? Is Jesus just a good teacher, or is Jesus God? And we can see this man's response to that question in his way he responds to Jesus' instructions. He says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, okay, starting point, you need to follow all the commandments. You need to do everything that's in the Old Testament. And the guy goes, ooh, I've done that. There's a little bit of arrogance there. He says, oh, I've done all of that since I was a little boy. I have always followed God. I've always lived a perfect life. And Jesus ignores the arrogant statement of, oh, I've always done that. And Jesus says, okay, well, there's one thing you lack. You need to give everything you have away. Take all of your wealth, all of your power, all of your influence, and give it away. And at that point, the man scratches his head and leaves because he can't figure out how to take the focus off of himself. He had been focused on building his kingdom, on prospering himself. Right? I'm wealthy, I'm influential. He can't get unstuck from his wealth. And so often in church, we talk about money and finances, and we've said this before, it's not even about the money here. It's just the example that Jesus is able to use. It was the man's priorities and his focus. He couldn't imagine a life where he wasn't focused exclusively on himself, where he would take all of his riches and his resources and say, you know what, it's not about me. Let me bless others. And ultimately, it came down to the question, who is Jesus? Is he a good teacher or is he God? Because if Jesus is just a good teacher, you can ignore his teaching. He says, hey, Jesus, you're a great teacher, and you think I should give everything away. That's an interesting idea. I'm going to go home and think about it and then just ignore it. But if Jesus is God, you can't really ignore God's instructions. If God says this is what you need to do to address the issues you're facing, you don't really have an option whether to do those things or not. God calls us to put him first, to take the focus off of ourselves and to focus on God. And the man in the story, the rich ruler, can't bring himself to do that. But as you look at the next story that happens right away, you actually see that the disciples didn't get it either. The idea is we need to focus beyond ourselves to think about others, to put God first. And even the disciples struggle with that. Because we'll pick up the story with the second part in verse 31. So as soon as this conversation takes place, then it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Jesus pulls the disciples aside after trying to help this rich ruler to see his need to look beyond himself. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Look, guys, I want to make sure you understand, I'm about to give my life. I'm about to die. I'm about to put God's will first. I'm about to walk in God's will and do what he has called me to do, focusing on him." And it says the disciples didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. In fact, we see leading up to these stories, the disciples had been fighting over and arguing who would be the greatest. Who would be the first in the new kingdom? They were convinced that any day now, Jesus was going to bring about God's kingdom on earth. That Jesus was going to go and he was going to kick out the Romans and let the Jewish nation once again lead itself. And Jesus would be in charge, and the disciples, being his best buddies, would be his co-rulers and be the governors and the princes. And they were arguing which one of them was going to be greatest, which one of them would be first. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, it's about others. It's about God. It's not about inward focus." And they didn't get it. They were focused on themselves and their own desires, and they couldn't see what God's call was. They couldn't even understand what Jesus was very clearly telling them was about to happen. So what do you do when talking doesn't work? When you try to explain to the disciples, when God tries to explain to us, and it doesn't work? Well, you show it, which is exactly what Jesus does. He tries to explain to the disciples, here's about what's going to happen, and they don't get it. And so Jesus says, "Let me show you then what this is about." Verse 35. "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' He called out, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'David, son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord, I want to see,' he replied. Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God." So they go from having this conversation that the disciples don't understand, and they start to walk towards Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Now, if you look at the timeline here, this is the last day before Jesus' big week begins. Because they go up to Jericho, and their very next day, Jesus is riding on a donkey in a parade that leads to the cross. Right, this is the day before Holy Week begins. This is the last day that Jesus could take a break before his, quote, busy season. Right, and if you look at Scripture, you can see all the things that are about to happen in the coming week. And we looked at a story a few weeks ago where we talked about how Jesus just wants to get alone. He wants time by himself to pray and talk to God. And if there's ever going to be a day that Jesus is going to do that, if there's ever going to be a time that Jesus wants to be by himself and just spend time with God to focus on himself, it would be this day. Because he knows the very next day it's going to get really busy. But instead, what does he do? He looks to the needs of others. He looks beyond himself. And so as he's walking up to Jericho, there's a blind guy sitting along the road begging. And he senses a disturbance. He realizes there's a lot of people all of a sudden milling around. And he discovers that Jesus is in town. Now, as you can assume, he's blind. He can't get up and go find Jesus. And so he starts calling out, "Hey, Jesus, son of David, would you have mercy on me?" And so often when we read these stories in scriptures, we have this very polite kind of sense. He's, "Hey, Jesus, if you would..." But when you read the story, you see he's screaming and yelling at the top of his lungs. Because he realizes that this is his one and only chance to find healing. This is his one and only chance to encounter Jesus. And so he's yelling, and people are trying to get him to stop, and he just keeps yelling louder and louder until Jesus stops the procession. He stops on his way, and he has the guy brought up to him. And what does Jesus say to him? Hey, you're yelling for my attention. What is it you want me to do? You're yelling and you're shouting, what is it that I can do for you? Did you ever think this was a really obvious question? Like, Jesus is standing there and there's a blind guy standing in front of him and says, what do you want me to do? Do you think the disciples were going, oh Jesus, like, isn't it kind of obvious? Again, Jesus says, hey, what do you want me to do? It's, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. Let's begin to build into a relationship here. Again, this is Jesus' last day. He could have simply walked up to Jericho and gone, you get healed, and not stopped. Just shoot healing out left and right so that he could focus on himself. But instead, he stops in his tracks. He stops going where he wants to go to have a conversation, to bring healing. And you see that he is anything but stuck in himself. Jesus is so focused on the needs of those around him, he doesn't take care of himself in some ways. He sees the needs of others and he responds. And the man is healed, and he responds and prays, and the crowd also begins to praise. And so Jesus models what this looks like to look beyond yourself. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to do this. He continues to look beyond himself. He continues to think beyond himself. And we get to Luke chapter 19, another story that we're probably familiar with. So he was coming up to Jericho. Now, chapter 19, he says he's entering Jericho. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so we have Jesus walking up to Jericho now. He's entering Jericho and he doesn't stop looking beyond himself. Because there's a short guy in town that everybody hates and his name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. That means his job was to go and collect money to give to Rome, which everyone hated, and he also tended to take extra money to keep for himself. Nobody likes him. And Zacchaeus just wants to see who this Jesus guy is. It says he just wanted to see who is Jesus. I've heard about him, I've heard people talking, saying some really cool things about him, but I don't know who he is. Who is Jesus? And so he climbs up in a tree to see over the crowd. Now, help me out here. Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree, and as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, oh, that was weak. Come on, you all know this. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going. We had to do it, I'm sorry. Zacchaeus is hanging out in a tree. He's quiet. He's not trying to get attention. All right? The man we just met on the road to Jericho was crying out as loud as he could. Here we have Zacchaeus who's quiet. He's not yelling. He's not jumping. He's just hanging out in a tree. Jesus literally has no reason to stop. There is no reason from an outside perspective that Jesus would stop other than he was looking out for the needs around him. He was aware of those around him. And so Jesus turns his mildly busy day into a very busy day by inviting himself to a dinner party. Again, Jesus is probably the only person who can get away with this and say, hey, by the way, Zacchaeus, you're throwing a party and I'm invited. You didn't know it, but let's go have dinner. But it's during this party, as they're conversing and Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, that Zacchaeus gets it. Zacchaeus finally understands who Jesus is. He climbed that tree because he wanted to see who this Jesus was, and he gets it. And not until I looked at these sets of stories together did I ever realize that in the same day Jesus encounters two rich guys, the rich ruler and the rich tax collector, Zacchaeus. One of the men, the rich ruler, was very religious, and Zacchaeus was not. Did you ever notice how the religious rich man fails the test? He misses the point. Jesus says, if you want to really get what God is calling us to do, look beyond yourself. And in your case, that means giving it away. But Zacchaeus, the non-religious man who just wants to maybe check out to see who Jesus might be, encounters Jesus and he gets it. And he passes the test. He understands that it's not about me and my stuff. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to take half of what I have and I'm going to give it away. Jesus never tells him you have to. In the first man, he said, you got to give it away because you got to get the focus off yourself. Zacchaeus just says, I think I understand who you are, Jesus. I understand God's focus to look outward. I'm going to give half of my things away. And I'm also going to repay everyone four times what I've ripped them off. Zacchaeus goes, I know that God will take care of me. I don't need my stuff. It's not about building my kingdom. It's about honoring you, God, and serving others. And so the question that we're trying to ask today is, how do we get unstuck from ourselves? When we find ourselves focusing inward on how to build ourselves up, or how to provide abundantly, or how to overwhelmingly have all the needs and desires we want, how do we get unstuck from ourselves? We start by looking beyond ourselves to the needs of others. We look beyond us to the needs of others, which is exactly what Jesus is trying to explain and model through this entire chapter and a half. Now, it sounds extremely cliche, but the easiest way to stop thinking about yourself is to think about others. How do I think less of myself? Well, I need to think about others. It's a lot harder to do than simply to say. But when was the last time you did something for someone just for the sake of blessing them? Not because it was convenient for you or because it made you feel good, not for whatever you got out of it, but simply because you saw a need and you acted. And when we had our study this past summer through the book of James, we talked about this concept over and over again. When you see a need and you respond to it, that's faith. When you see the needs of others and you step out and you serve them, that's what God is calling us to do. So one example that I think is very relevant to this coming week is going to Gain on Wednesday night. Again, there's a group from the church that's going to the Gain warehouse in Mount Joy on Wednesday night to pack blankets and clothing to send to people around the world. And it's really easy for us to sit here this morning and go, the week is really busy for me. I work every night. I don't get home till 5:30, trying to get over there by 6. It's a lot of extra work for me. But is God calling us to look beyond ourselves, to see the needs of those around the world and to step in some small way and serve? Another example I thought of this week, I don't know why it came to me, but I was thinking about mowing, which I didn't have to do this week. The grass isn't growing. Yes. But so often I mow my grass, and I don't like mowing my grass. And I finish, and I'm hot, and I'm sweaty. And as I finish up, I look at my yard and think, wow, it looks so nice because it's fresh and clean and cut. And I happen to notice my neighbor's grass isn't cut yet. And I think, what would it look like just to cut his grass? Not because he needs me to, or he asked me to, or I'm trying to win points with him, but just because. The best way to get beyond ourselves is to spend time ignoring ourselves. Now, every time I make these statements, it's so hard because sometimes we go to the extreme and we think, I can't spend time taking care of myself. Or, Pastor Jan is saying, never think about yourselves, don't take care of yourself. And that's not at all what I'm saying. Because we still need to take care of ourselves, we still need to make sure we're providing for our family. But there's this idea of, how often do I look beyond myself? How often do I make sure that it's not just about me? There's a balance that comes with it. I want to take care of myself, I want to take care of my family, But in that, I want to show my family, I want to show myself that God is calling me to see others' needs, that God has blessed me to bless others. And that kind of brings us to the fifth part of the story, the last part. Because Jesus is going through this day talking about it, he's showing it, and he finds this, in case you didn't get it yet, let me tell you a parable. Let me wrap this up by telling you this parable. So chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus starts. He says, while they were listening to this, so Zacchaeus has just proclaimed, I'm giving it all away, I'm focusing beyond myself. He says, while they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 amounts of money. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, the master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that at least when I came back, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given more, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And so Jesus tells this parable. He says, there's a guy that's going to be crowned king, but he needs to go have the official ceremony. And so the man leaves his servant with some money to work with while he's gone. And he says, when I return, we're going to assess what you've done. Now, we miss what's happening here in that Jesus is drawing on recent events. Because it wasn't too long before this conversation that Herod was to be crowned the new king over Judea. And they're in the Roman Empire, so Herod has to go to Rome to have Caesar bless him and say, yes, you can be king of Judea. And so when Herod went to Judea, the Jews sent a delegation saying, no, we don't want Herod to be our new king. And that didn't go too well for them. And so listening to this story when Jesus is telling it, they're going, wow, this sounds really familiar. And when the new king returns, he's going to ask them, what have you done with what I've given you? Did you invest it? Did you use it to benefit the kingdom? And Jesus, as our king, is telling this story. Jesus is also going to go away, and he will return. And he's going to ask the very same question of us. What did you do with what you've been given? And how will we answer? Because this whole idea of looking beyond ourselves, of not focusing purely on ourselves, comes back to this question, what will you answer? When Jesus says, all that I've given you, what have you done with it? Because when we're stuck in ourselves, when we're only thinking about how to build our own kingdoms, we either don't invest what God has given us, or we use it to build ourselves up. And the key to all of this, as we think about what does it mean to look beyond myself, what does it mean to live outwardly, what does it mean to follow God's calling, is to understand this, that nothing we have is really our own. And this is so anti-American. We're taught, build yourself up, get the best job, save as much money as you can, have all the things, get a boat, right? Do these really cool things because it's all about what you have. And what we see in Scripture is nothing we have even belongs to us. We like to say, it's mine, I'm going to use it however I see fit. But while we understand Scripture, everything we have is a gift from God. That God says, everything, I made everything, I own everything, and I'm going to give you some of it to use for my kingdom. So when the king hands out the minas and he says, what did you do with what you were given? God is handing us blessings, and one day we'll say, what did you do with all the things I blessed you with? And we have to begin to change our perspective, because so often we ask the question, when we think about giving, when we think about serving, when we think about helping others, we ask the question of ourselves, how much can I afford to give away? How much of my time can I afford to give away? How much of my stuff can I afford to give away? But that's probably the wrong question. The real question is, how much do I need to keep? All this, these things I have, my time, my resources, my blessings, how much do I need to keep? Because it's not for me. They're not really mine. They all belong to God. We are simply the managers of them. Because just as we need to change our perspective on the questions we ask, we also need to start thinking of ourselves not as owners, but of managers. What's the difference between an owner and a manager? An owner owns the business. The owner owns the property. He wants to make more of it. He wants to use it to build his own kingdom, to build his own business. But if you're the manager, does it belong to you? You've been entrusted with it. How can I make sure these things that I've been entrusted with are used to the greatest benefit of the kingdom? God has blessed us with things so that we can be good managers or good stewards. And we often lose sight of that. We lose sight of who we are and what is really ours. And every time I think about this idea of stewardship, I go back to Lord of the Rings. Now, how many of you are Lord of the Rings fans? I know it's probably only a couple of you. Some of you are emphatically waving, yes. So I just want to explain this one part of the movie, The Return of the King. We come across a kingdom of Gondor. And years earlier, the king of Gondor was leaving. Kind of like the story Jesus tells. The king of Gondor is leaving. And so when he leaves his kingdom, he puts a steward in charge. He pulls this guy aside and he says, you are going to be in charge of the kingdom while I'm gone. And the king leaves. And in the movie, what has happened is it's been years, it's been generations, and the king has not returned. The king's sons have not returned. And so the steward and the stewardship of the kingdom has passed down generation to generation to generation. But in the movie, the king is about to return, which they give away in the title. It's The Return of the King. Who would have thought? And so at the city of Gondor, they say the king is returning. Well, the steward, whose family has been running the kingdom for years, for generations, says, oh no, this is my kingdom. I will not give up the throne. It's mine. And so Gandalf, who's this wise wizardly guy, goes to him and he says, the king is about to return. And the steward says, I will not bow down to this excuse for a king. And Gandalf looks at him and says, authority has not been given to you to deny the return of the king. You are merely a steward. Now, I love the movie, and at least a battle scene, it's a lot of fun. But this is the same concept, I think, that so often we find ourselves in. It's so easy for us to forget that everything we have, we've been given as stewards. God says, here's this stuff, here's your life, here's your job, here's your resources. Are you going to use them to bless others? Are you going to invest them in God's kingdom? Or are you going to be stuck focused? How can I build up myself? How can I have my own kingdom? Just like the rich ruler of the first story asked. How can I make sure I have it all? And ultimately, it comes down to the question that Jesus asked that man. And the question I'm asking this morning is, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus a good teacher who has some nuggets of wisdom that we can kind of take or leave? Or is Jesus God? A God that has blessed us with abundance to use to bless others. That was the question he asked that first man. Am I good or am I God? And Zacchaeus got it. You are God. And I want to give it all away. So one day when we stand before the king and he asks us, what have you done with what you've been given? What will we say? And as I asked that question this week, I have no idea why, but a Frank Sinatra song popped up in my head. I'm not even a Frank Sinatra fan. But when the king says to me, what have you done with what you've been given? I hope you don't sing that song. I want to read the opening and closing verses. But Frank Sinatra sang a song called My Way. And it kind of almost addressed this question. Because it says that now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. So the guy is saying, at the end of my life, I come to the end. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. And he ends the song and he says, for what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he is not. To say the things that he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. Yes, I did it my way. Again, I don't even listen to that song often. I just felt like it popped up in my head. I thought, that's exactly what we're talking about here. And when we stand before God one day and he says, what did you do with all the things that I have given you? I hope that you don't stand before God and say, I did it my way, God. I didn't kneel. I didn't think of others. I did it my way. Look at all that I did with my way, God. Instead, I hope that we're able to say, God, I've taken the gifts. I've taken the resources. I've taken the talents. I've taken all the things you've blessed me with. I provided for my family. I took care of myself. But even more importantly, God, I used them to build your kingdom. I used them to bless others. I used them to help those in need. I used them to help people learn about the love that you have for us. To be able to say, in essence, God, I did it your way. Now, last week we talked about this too. That it starts with small steps. And I don't expect that we're going to run out today and say, I'm going to change everything I'm doing. And some of us probably don't even have to change everything. But what small steps do we need to begin taking? To be able to say, God, I'm doing it your way. To ask the question, who can I serve? What needs do I see? And maybe that means talking to Carol after service to go to Gain this week, even though it's not convenient or you don't want to be on your feet all night. But to say, I want to serve those around the world who are in need. Maybe it means doing something for your neighbor or your boss. It's boss's day tomorrow, by the way. So do something nice for your boss. How can you serve your spouse or your kids or your parents? To see the needs and say, God has given me the resources to address them. But ultimately, to answer the question, and I'll close on this, say, who is Jesus? As you read through Scripture, as you try to think about what God is calling us to do, is Jesus just a good teacher? Is Scripture just a good manual to read and say, that's an interesting thought, but I can take or leave it? Or do you recognize that Jesus is God? That Jesus gave his life to give you eternal life, to give you forgiveness, so that you can take the resources God has blessed you with and connect with others? And so that's the question I would challenge you to think through this week, is who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. God, that was a lot of information this morning. Five stories. I don't think I've ever done that before. But God, as we look at Scripture, we see this cohesive flow of Jesus' last day before his final week. And we can't help but not see, or we can't help but see his focus beyond himself. To think about others, to see others, to step out of his way to serve others. And it's the same thing that he's calling us to do today. And so God, I pray that we would open our eyes to see people the way you see them. To love people the way you love them. To care for people the way you care for them. So that one day we can stand before you and we can say, yes, we did it your way, God. We took the resources, we took the blessings, we took the financial, we took the material, we took the talents and the skills, we took all of these things and we were able to use them to bless others, to love others, to care. So God, we ask this week that you would just help us to answer this question. Who is Jesus? Is he a good teacher or a good God? And when we realize that Jesus is God, that we would then live that way. So help us to take the small steps as we begin to move forward in faith, to get unstuck from ourselves and to love others. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.